For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
As the slide says, my name is Patrice McCormick. I'll just give you a little bit of background for those who don't know me. I accepted Christ about 25 years ago. It was in my third year of law school. And I went to a couple really good churches, but I ended up in Xenos, I don't know, probably about, I almost hate to say this now, about 22 years ago. Figure my age. I'm 50. I just had my birthday. It's a great thing. You guys have a great birthday. My husband set a high standard for surprise 50th birthday parties. Husbands, if you want to know how to throw a good party, I'll just tell you, and your wife will love you forever. So I've been around Xenos. So Mike and I are married. We've been married for 20 years, I guess, now. We got four kids. We got a 16-year-old, a 14-year-old, two of their sons. We have twin daughters that are 12. I've been around Xenos probably for about 22 years, something like that. And Mike and my husband and I have been in home church leadership at some level for about 20 years. Oh, poor Mark Passion is down just copying his little heart out. All right, thanks. So they asked me to do this balancing the man's ministry with life. And I realized as I thought about it that I couldn't give you some super-duper how-to conference. You can do, what is it, Franklin Covey does a two-day thing. And they gave me an hour and 15 minutes. So I realized to try to give you, you guys all, everybody got some now? Goes with the territory. Everybody got some? So I realized if I tried to give you guys like this super-duper how-to seminar, it would be bad. It'd be kind of worthless. And I realized, too, that it would be inadequate because when you follow the Lord, how-to things just don't work very well, right? Because ultimately, it's a relationship with God. And so he has a lot to say about our time management. And so what I'm going to do is go through some principles I feel like the Lord has taught me about time management over the 20 years. Because before I met Christ, I was a very poor. Poor wouldn't even come close to describe what I did with time. I was the queen procrastinator. I was always the one who was up all night the night before getting a paper due because I put it off. Late to everything. Unreliable, irresponsible. When I stayed in touch with my roommate in college, and so we stayed in touch for 20 years, and when I would show up on time at functions, she was still surprised because she couldn't believe I would be timely. It just wasn't part of who I was before I met Christ. So with that background, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll get going. Lord, I do thank you that you are a faithful God and that you are a God that changes lives, that you make us new, you renew us, you restore us, Lord, and you do it in a way that is uniquely designed to each one of us. So I thank you and I praise you for that, Lord. I thank you for the speakers and what's been going on here this week. Thank you especially for Jill Briscoe, an example of an older woman that loves you and is serving you wholeheartedly, Lord. Father, I pray, obviously, you would speak through me and help me to communicate what you know we need to hear. But, Lord, I pray for everybody here that if there's a point or something that you know we're missing, Lord, I pray that you would use a good comment or a timely question to get everything out on the table that you know that you want us to hear today. So again, Father, I thank you and I praise you that you're here, and I look forward to the rest of the time. Amen. Okay, time management. Well, like I said, I had some principles that God has driven home with me. Where's my stuff? Oh, here it is. Where's my stuff go? That has been essential to what am I going to do with the time that the Lord has given me. Oh, I know what's wrong. This podium's backwards. I'm thinking, why is this so bizarre? I'm like, whoa.
It's the carpal acceleration platform.
Yeah. Oh, okay. God, life's good. All right. It doesn't take much. Okay. What was the first principle? You're stewards of God's time. How do I put this? Your time is not your own. That was the most fundamental issue that I had to start to wrestle with as I tried to figure out what am I going to do with this thing called time. It's not mine. It's the Lord's time. It's God's time. And God is going to call upon you to use his time, the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. That's what time is. And deep down inside, we think, well, it's my time. And I need my time, right? It's my time. And when we have this perspective, it's my time, that's you when we start to get frustrated and resentful. Because if you think you own something and it's yours, don't you get a little uncomfortable and a little negative if somebody comes along and takes something that's yours? Well, that's my candy bar, and you just stole my candy bar. I want my candy bar back. Sort of the same thing with time. We've got to come to this fundamental conclusion that the time God has given me, it's not my time, but it's the Lord's time. Now, I think some of us, we've wrestled through this a lot of things. My house, oh, that's God's house. And my car, oh, anybody can borrow my car. Money, well, it's a little tighter, but yeah, it's God's money. But time, I've got to have my time, right? You've heard it everywhere. Well, this fundamental issue, is my time mine or is it the Lord's? It is the basis of the whole rest of the time we're together. And so I've stole this little chart to compare an owner, it's my time, versus the concept of it's the Lord's time that I'm going to use to advance his kingdom. And these are questions you got to ask yourself. And and for some of us, that may be what the Lord wants you to wrestle with today. Is whose time is it? Is it yours or is it mine? And so these are just some of the attitudes, some of the questions that somebody's going to ask, depending on whether they view time as their own or time that belongs to the Lord. Now the first one, if you're an owner of my time, how much of God's time will I give to God and everything else? Because it's mine, and so God, I'll give you this little piece to do this little thing here. But a steward says, how much of God's time will I keep for my pursuits? Because it's God's time, so I'm just going to keep what I need in order to continue to serve God and further his kingdom. I mean, it's a fundamental difference. Now, when you want to add something to your schedule, if you're the owner of your time, you say, will I have time and energy to do this? Am I going to enjoy it? Is it going to benefit me? Will it be a pleasant experience? If you're a steward and you look at this time commitment, you say, how will these activities affect my ability to advance God's purposes? You might be thinking, oh, there is a great softball league, and I could star in this softball league. I'd be so good. But, oh my gosh, it's Thursday night, and that's the night we have home group. Well, I bet you if I played really fast, I could still get the home group late, right? That's what we want to think. But with those kind of commitments, you stop to think, okay, but if I play softball, or if I take that job that's 80 hours a week, if I do this XYZ, how is it going to affect my ability to advance God's purposes? We see it clearly with money, right? If I know if I make another purchase on my credit card, that's going to put me in debt by so much, so therefore, I won't buy this because I want to have the freedom to give. So we understand with money, and it's the same principle with time. If I do this, if I take on this responsibility, if I take on this additional hobby, if I take on whatever it is, how is it going to impact my ability to continue to advance God's purposes? If you're an owner of your time, your mentality, I will use my time as I darn well please. Thank you very much, right? It's my time and I'll do what I want to do with it. But a steward says, I'm going to go get some input. I'm going to ask for some help. I'm going to ask some people who know me, who know, like Jill Briscoe said last night, how much load am I the battleship or am I a tugboat? And I'm going to go to that person and say, this is what I'm considering doing. What do you think? I'm thinking about going back and getting an advanced degree. What do you think? Give me some ideas here. And those are the kind of questions we have all the time, right? And so from a steward's perspective, you're going to go ask for help. If you had only $1,000 and you were going to go invest it, would you just blindly go get on the internet, say, oh, let me see. Oh, this looks like a good investment. It's got a pretty front page. So no, you'd go get input and say, what's the best way I can put this $1,000 to make the most money? And it's the same way with our time. It's a willingness to go and ask input. Say, what do you guys think? This is what I'm thinking. You know me. Do you think it's a good use of the time God's given me? And so again, they're, I guess, simple, distinctions, but they're distinctions that you need to wrestle out with the Lord. And again, depending on whether you can see your time as an owner or your time as a steward, it's going to impact all your decisions and how you feel about scheduling and budgeting your time for the Lord. Now, this concept of that time and that our life, it's been given to us to advance God's purpose, is something that Christ clearly understood, right? In John 6:38, he says, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You're thinking, he's God, for crying out loud. If anybody could have said, "I think I'll do things my own way here on heaven," it would have been Jesus, right? But of all people, he says, "I know what it's about. I realize it's not my game plan, but I'm here to do the will of the Father." And so, not surprising, God makes sort of the same claim on our own life, right? He says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you've been, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So the first principle that God made clear to me is that my time was not my own. I'm a steward of God's time. And this whole, I'll save that one. Okay, what's the second principle? Okay. God has good works for you to walk in. Now, you'll see how this fits into this whole time management thing sooner or later. Okay, probably sooner. Okay. So what do I mean here? It's the idea that God has uniquely made you to accomplish specific works that will impact the world. Okay? He's uniquely made you, and he has a role. He has good works for you to do. And that's what Ephesians 2:10 is talking about. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." All right? He has specific works for you to do. And again, this whole concept that we're his workmanship, the Greek word, I believe, is poema. It's P-O-I-E-M-A. And it is the concept. Some scholars believe that the English word poem is derived from this word. It was used in the first century sometimes as a work of art. And so what Paul is saying is that you are God's work of art. You are God's poem. And the same way that a poet thinks, you know, very specifically what word he's going to use, where he or she is going to put the word, how does it fit in, that's the way God was with each one of you. It wasn't. The neat thing about God is he didn't say, "Well, okay, there's 80 billion million people in the world, so I'll put 100,000 of these kind and 200,000 of these kind and six, and we only a few of these, so we'll have 65,000 of these, and so it's mass production." He didn't do that. He uniquely created each one of us, gave us the set of gifts that he did, the life experiences, the intelligence, all that. He said, "I'm going to put this package together so that you can walk in the good works I've created for you." And these good works, when the Bible talks about good works, for me, it's been interchanged with the idea of a call. That God has good works for each one of us to walk in. That he's called us. He's called us to do certain things. Now, is it a blueprint that today, depending on how anal you think God is, you know, at 9:15, I want you to do this, and at 9:45, 9:50, if he's really a detailed kind of God, is that what I mean by good works, that it's this very specific? No. But at least what I've seen in my own life is the way I've looked at it, is that God, in a sense, has a call. He has a plan for me, what he wants me to do today. In my particular life, I'm a mother. And so it doesn't take a brain surgeon to know one of the things he's calling me to do today is to be a good mom and to be patient and kind. And I'm a neighbor. And he's called me to do things as a neighbor and a home group leader and a sphere leader and all these different things. So he's called me to do these things today. And so I feel like as I do those things that he's called me to do today, these good works, that as I'm living that out on a daily basis, that somehow the future unfolds, right? When I accepted Christ 20-some years ago, I had no clue that I would be in a role that I am today. None. because the church I grew up in was a very traditional church where only certain people did anything that mattered and everybody else watched. And so I had no clue that someday I would teach or lead. And I guess I never even thought about it. All I did was like, Lord, what are you calling me to do today? And as I did that today, he's unfolded what his call is for me now. And you know what's sort of wild is I don't know what it's going to be like 10 years from now. It's going to, I wonder if it'll be, it could be the very same thing, but I don't know. But all I know is that God has called me and he has called you to do good works. And it's, again, not some generic, we're all going to do this on Monday through Friday and Saturday and Sunday. It's a different thing, right? It's very specific to each one of us. And this concept that he has good works for me to walk in a sense, is a freeing thing. Because there's this knowledge that we're, in one sense, when I'm doing the most mediocre, the most mundane task, if it's what God's called me to do, I'm in the center of his will, and life can't get much better than that. Right now, none of my kids can drive. Any of you who are parents know that at this part of their life, you become the chauffeur. And with my kids, I'm driving them all over. And it's hot. And they're whiny. And they're kids. And they've got their friends. And so thinking that it was my time, I was getting resentful. For crying out loud, I'm spending an hour and a half. I'm driving here. There's so many more spiritual things I could do. I could pray and study my Bible. And here I am being a chauffeur. And so the Lord, like, gently but firmly, like, smacked me upside the head. He said, remember, this, it's not your time. It's my time. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. And this is what I'm calling you to do today. This is what your good work today is to not just be a chauffeur, but to be a pleasant chauffeur and to be kind and to be friendly to all these lovely children and thank God for the time that I've got them in the car. And so as I looked at my time like that, it stopped me from whining. That was a good thing, and all the kids appreciated that. But it gave me a sense, I don't know, of peace. That's a nice calm that I knew this is what God had called me to do today. And this is what he's going to be, that's what he's going to ask me someday, is what did you do on those days that you chauffeured your kids around? Were you an infantile brat, just hiding it better? Or did you believe that was the good work I had for you today that I was calling you to do? And did you do it to bring glory to me? And so, do you believe that God has good works for you to do? Do you believe it? Because if he does, this is when this will make sense. If he does, there will be time to accomplish the good works prepared for you. If you believe that God has a specific role, a specific task, whatever it is, if you believe he's called you to it, he's going to give you the time you need to do it. Again, how do we define a mean teacher at school? The mean teacher, the mean professor, is the person that gives you the unwritten, this is, okay, I'm trying to work, you know, illustrations here for us old people with kids and for students, all right? The mean professor was the one that gave you this huge assignment that was due tomorrow. And what was, that's unfair. That's unfair. That's, and every teacher is unfair if you listen to the students all the time, right? But it's that concept. When we freak out about time, what we're basically saying is God is not fair. He's a meanie. Because he's given me something. He's calling me something, calling me to do something that I'm going to be accountable for, and he hasn't even given me the time to do it. How rotten is that? And so everything we know about the Lord is that he'll, in 2 Timothy 1, 2 through 4, it's in verse 3, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellency. And so, if God has called you to a task, if he's called you to a role, if he's called you to whatever, he'll give you the time to do it. I read this in a magazine. God put me on earth to accomplish certain things. Right now, I'm so far behind, I think I'll never die. Right? If he's going to give us what we need to do it, well, I'm never going to live. Well, as I thought about this, this concept that God will give us what we need, He'll give us the time to accomplish the good works he's prepared for us. I couldn't think of a verse that says where Jesus says, and oh, by the way, you know, OBTW, whatever I've called you to do, I'll give you the time. You know, I didn't find any verse, but I thought about the life of Christ and Paul. And in both those cases, the guys make it very clear, this is what God has called me to do. And at the end of their life, they said, I got it done. I mean, again, in John 6, John says, for I've come down from heaven. We looked at this verse before. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay? And so, Jesus was busy. He was busy, right? He was busy. Feeding thousands, healing people, discipling guys, had all kinds of fights with the Pharisees. I'd say he was a battleship kind of guy, you know? But then what's he say at the end of his life? I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. He acknowledged, he said, you know, Lord, the work you gave me to do, I've gotten it done. Now, did Jesus get everything done that we would have said Jesus should have been doing? No. But he said, whatever the Father gave him to do, he accomplished it. And I think of the same way in Acts with Paul. Paul says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. As I read that verse, he said, I want to finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. So Paul clearly understood, Lord, you've got a call, you've got good works for me to walk in. And what's he say at the end of his life? I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And so for Paul, he said, Lord, this is what you called me to do. And there was time to get it done. There was time to get it done. Now, back to, I don't want to go into that next principle yet. But I want to look at what Paul and Christ said. He said, we got the stuff done that you called me to do. Okay? Did you notice that neither one of, I don't know if it's the best example, but Paul never said, and you know, oh, by the way, I did it perfectly. I did it from my perspective perfectly. There was not a T that I didn't cross, an I didn't dot, because I did it perfectly. And none of those verses, you know, did either one of them say, I did it perfectly, I did everything I wanted to do. But they said, we did what you called me to do. And the point I'm trying to make is that sometimes we think we've got a time management problem, and I wonder if the issue has to do with more perfectionism, or that my identity is tied up on how good of a product it is. And so maybe from the Lord's perspective, I mean, this is simple, but from the Lord's perspective, he says, I'll give you 4 hours to do that in terms of however God works out this sovereign will thing. But we're thinking, but I think this is an 8-hour project, because the people at work will think I am so smart and so slick if I turn in this product rather than this product, right? And so it's a fear of failure. It's a sense of who I am is tied to what I produce, what I set out there. And so it's not really a time management issue, but there are other issues that are going on that usually the Lord is trying to get at in our character through time management issues, right? Somebody shake their head and say, I see what you're saying, sister. Hallelujah. Yeah. And so, with time management, we're not going to be able to do it just the way I'd like to do it. And we're not going to be able to do everything I wanted to do at the end of our life. We're going to have to make choices. And as we make those choices, it's going to be a reflection of what we really value. What we really value will be borne out in the choices that we make. So, your time is not your own. God has called you to good works. And whatever he has called you to do, he'll give you the time to accomplish it. Now, the last principle that I feel like God asks me over and over again is, do I believe that walking in these good works will result in a life worth living? Do you believe that when the choice has to be made between playing in another softball league or doing more overtime or doing an additional house repair, or my time, I need more my time, I need more exercise, or doing what the Lord has called you to do, which do you think will result in a life worth living? And I feel like God is asking me that question, and I believe he's going to ask you over and over again, do you believe that this is true? Do you believe it's true that walking in these works that I've prepared for you, that it's going to result in a life worth living? Because the reality is, time is a limited commodity. It is a limited commodity, just like money. Just like money. And the same way, again, we have our $1,000, we would not intentionally put it in a mutual fund that we knew was it was going down the tubes. You wouldn't do that, right? And so God's going to ask you, you've got this much time. Where are you going to invest it? Where are you going to invest it? Are you going to invest it over here? Are you going to invest it here? Are you going to invest in things that last forever? Or are you going to invest it here that may give you a short-term buzz? And he's going to ask us over and over again. And because it is a limited commodity, we're going to have to make choices. You'll have to make choices. Now, the bottom line is that when you're following the Lord, your schedules will get crazy. God calls us to live a supernatural life. Oh, shoot, the end of the book, Revolution Within, he makes that point that he's calling us to live a life that's impossible to live apart from God, right? So because of that, because we want to follow the Lord more than we want a nice, neat schedule, our schedules will get crazy. There are going to be moments where you're overwhelmed, out of control, and you don't have a clue how it's going to get done. And this is when we have an opportunity to live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 says, you know, you either walk by faith or walk by sight. And when your schedules get crazy, that's the time you look at it, and you look at either the task it needs to be done, you look maybe at the role God has called you to do, and you're thinking, I don't think so. And the Lord says, what do you think? What do you believe? Do you believe that I've called you to it? Yeah. Do you believe that I'm a mean God and I'm going to pull the rug out from underneath you? No. Okay. Then let's do the task. And I know this about every, we have a home church in our house on Thursday nights. So every Thursday night about 6 o'clock, the house, we're not really a clean bunch, so it's a task every Thursday to clean. So about every Thursday about 6, I'm borderline about ready to go spastic. And so the Lord, you know, the Lord's like, you know, Patrice, do you think I got really busy and I forgot that you have home church tonight? And I'm like, and the Lord's like, oh, myself, I forgot they have home church. That's right. Oh, my gosh, we better hurry up and get this place clean because, whoo, boy, it's going to be a mess. No. And so I have a choice at 6 o'clock to say, Lord, am I going to trust you? I know this is what you've called us to do. I know you're going to give me, will the house look as nice as I want it to look? Well, in my case, probably, yeah, but in most cases, no. But, you know, is it going to be as pretty as it should be? No. Is it going to, you know, no. But will it be adequate for a home church meeting? Yeah. Maybe even more than adequate sometimes at my house. And so the Lord says, do you believe me? Do you believe that I will be faithful, that if I've called you to do it, I'll give you? And, you know, every time I get my head on straight, it works out lovely. And the kids don't, you know, the poor kids, my kids, when they come home, by just the state of the house, they'll know it's home church night. I'm not lying. They walk and they say, oh, we're having home church tonight, aren't we, Mama? Like, yeah, so take your backpack upstairs. So I have a choice to respond like that or to say, Lord, I know you'll give us what we need to do the task you've called us to do because you are a faithful God. Even when we're faithless, he's faithful. And so your schedules will get crazy. And why are we surprised? Why, if you're following the Lord, why would we be? Because again, that is, when the schedule is crazy, is the opportunity to get in touch with God and have your faith expanded, to see him be faithful like you never thought you could. Good Lord, if we'd have every little thing in order, we always had just the amount of time to do just, how would we ever trust God in this area? We wouldn't need him. You know, from my temperament, I like that kind of lifestyle. It's kind of fun. But you know what I like even more is the person who's really rigid and likes their, you know, all ducks in a row to see the Lord mess up their ducks. Isn't that, for those of this kind of temperament, it is just, it's just a delight. It's just a delight. And so God knows. God knows each one of us, and he's going to know whether our ducks need to be messed up. He knows. He knows, and he'll work with each one of us personally. But that's when you get to see the power of the Lord. The same way in any of your money, anything. It's when you're out a bit on the edge, you get to see God's faithfulness and his power and his sovereignty works. And if we keep it nice and safe, it'll be nice and boring. So, but what's the first thing to go? What I have found in my life and in other people's life, when the schedule gets crazy, what's the first thing you want to think? Well, I better back off of this Jesus thing. You know, life's gotten a little crazy here. And I haven't had much sleep, just to let you know. I haven't been up early, too. So, and, you know, we haven't gotten to do everything we want to do. So I think I need to not come to home church as often. Or I blah, 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 right? And so the first thing we often think about is, you know, that spiritual stuff, that's my problem. What I'd like you guys to challenge you with is when you're experiencing the craziness is not to begin to think, oh, church or my commitment to the Lord needs to back off, but maybe, just maybe, maybe I need to rethink my job. Maybe the fact that I'm working 80 hours a week or 70 or whatever. Or maybe the job I have is so consuming that I'm not worthwhile when I come home. Or maybe the hobby I'm into. Maybe, the three softball leagues or whatever. Or maybe my perfectionistic streak that I have to get a 4-point blah, 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 or it's not good enough. And so when our schedules get crazy, it's an opportunity to trust God. But maybe God's trying to get your attention and challenge you and say, what do you really value? What do you really value? And so often what I'm seeing, the first thought is, oh, I got to back off from this commitment to the Lord. And I'd argue that's probably the last thing we'd usually need to consider often. It's interesting. My husband and I like to run. We do like that. And we're running to train for the Columbus Marathon. So we do get up fairly early to run. And I was kind of happy because I got up this one morning and the rest of the day I was really kind of tired because we didn't get to bed till kind of late. But I was kind of excited because my first thought was maybe I need to give up this run. It's not in a lot of ways like, oh, yeah, hallelujah, I better give up this run. But it was kind of a nice thought that my first thing wasn't, oh, we got too much going on spiritual. But my first thought was maybe I've got some other priorities skewed and my being tired has nothing to do with following the Lord but has being a little more concerned about exercise than I should. And so, yeah, there will be times, life circumstances, some of us do like to overcommit that we may have to rethink commitment to spiritual stuff. But I wonder why this is always the first thing we think about when our schedule gets crazy. When your schedule gets crazy, which it will, then you're going to have to figure out what you need to do in order to come back to that principle that walking, that pursuing the good works God has created for me to do will result in a life worth living. It may be talking to a good friend that you'll trust that'll help you get back and remind you that this world is passing away. For me, a lot of it's going back to my Bible and rethinking those verses where God promises, the one that this world isn't all there is, and that he's promised to give me life and life abundantly. You know, John 10:10. And Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not calamity, to provide you a future and a hope. And so as I read my Bible, God keeps asking me, do you believe this is true? And so often, everything you see, everything you're experiencing, everything you're feeling is just the opposite, right? And you got to come back and say, do I believe that walking in these good works will result in a life worth living? Do I believe it? I know I've probably said that 100 times, but I think God just continually asks me this. Do you believe it? Do you believe it enough that it'll impact the way you spend your time? Do you believe it enough that it'll impact your choices that I'll say no to this and yes to this? Because obviously every time you say yes to following the Lord, you're going to have to say no to something else. And it can be something that's very dear to us, right? And so he'll gonna ask you, do you believe? Do you believe that if you follow me, that if you walk in the good works that I've given you, that I promise that I'll give you the time you need to them, do you believe that that will result in a life worth living? So, those were the principles that 20 years of trying to understand time and the value of time, that I came up that is absolutely essential in terms of how am I going to spend my time and what am I going to do with the time the Lord has given me. So those were the principles. And then it's probably been about 10 years ago now. We had lots of little kids. I had an opportunity to, the thing in my life that really forced this whole time management issue thing is 10 years ago I had an opportunity to study 12 hours a week to become equipped to teach a year-long class here at Xenos. And as my husband and I thought about it and prayed about it, we thought that's what God's call was for my life. And Mike is the one who got me into it, so it's all his fault. No. But it was 12 hours of time. And we had lots of kids and little kids. And so we had to really start to think through how are we going to make this happen. This is what we believe God's called me to do, or called us to do, because it was definitely a joint venture. We believe he's going to provide the time to do it. So how do we make that happen? How do we make that happen? And the first thing we started with was begin with the end in mind. In my particular case, it was this very specific thing. Okay, we got to get 12 hours a week somehow in here, along with all the other things that we believe God has called us to do. That time, it was home church leadership. It was parenting. It was a lot of different things that we knew clearly that was God. These were the good works for God that God had given us to walk in. There was no doubt about it. So we began to look at it and say, okay, what are we going to have to do to make these things happen? And it really sounds kind of simple, and I'm almost embarrassed to say it, but it was key. And we began to schedule. We began to schedule. You're probably thinking, well, why in the world didn't you just say that? An hour ago. You could have just said schedule and been done with it and we'd been happy, right? We could have gone home or slept or something. But scheduling. We began to schedule. But this is where I think maybe you've read or have seen Seven Habits of a Highly Effective People and Families. Covey has worked that one a lot. He came up with this time matrix. And as we studied and looked through this time matrix, it began to give us an understanding of what we needed to schedule and what were we just going to let go and happen as it could. And so what Covey lands on, and I think he's absolutely right, is he talks about the most important thing in your life is scheduling the non-urgent important things. So what are these non-urgent important things? For a Christian, it'd be those things like your time alone with the Lord, relationships with your spouse, your roommates, your disciple, maybe the person who's discipling you, non-Christians. It's these kind of things that if you don't do them, nobody knows. You can go a long time and play Christianity, right? You can go a long time and go through the motions and never choose to draw near the Lord, never have your own time with the Lord. Eventually you run out of steam and it gets to be kind of pathetic. But you can go a while. And if you're married, you can go for a while without seeing your husband. Eventually, there'll be a fight. And you can go a really long time without seeing your kids as long as as long as you keep all the fighting private and you keep them publicly in order. And so, through Covey, the Lord challenged us and said, you know what? Those things that are important but non-urgent, I want you to start scheduling them. And so, I've jumped ahead, but I'm going to go through these four categories. But what Mike and I found out, if we wanted to accomplish the good works God had called us to do, the place where we needed to land and really put our time in was this important, non-urgent category. But what Covey does is he says there's four different kinds of time. The one is the urgent, important, and that's the crisis or the problems. And we all have those type of activities in your life, right? You miscalculated how much is in your checkbook, and you get a notice from the bank, and it says you're overdrawn. That's a crisis. And so you have to act very quickly and put the money in the bank. And you never budgeted very appropriately to get the paper done in school. And before you know it, it's Monday the whatever date, and you're thinking, oh, my golly, that paper's due, and you got a crisis. Now, we all have crises, but there are some people that's the way they live their whole life. No matter when you talk to them, there is a crisis in their life. I think, my golly, that's exhausting. Just one crisis after another. Covey argues a lot of the reason these things become crisis is because you didn't do your homework here. So I hate to use parenting examples, but I like this one, like you fail to get the babysitter, and then it's the day of or the event, you're like, oh, darn it, that's right. We have to have a babysitter at 5 o'clock. It's 3 o'clock. My golly, I got to start making phone calls now. And I'm teaching, so I got to be there, you know. And so because we haven't done our homework here, we've got all kinds of crisis. And so Covey argues the more you put in the important non-urgent, the more you plan, the fewer crisis you're going to have. The other thing, well, I'll get there. Okay. So you got the important, urgent things. Then you got the urgent, non-important stuff. And that's usually the visible that requires immediate attention. It's the ringing telephone where you've got another solicitor who's just going to want and wants you to buy more stuff. But the phone's ringing. You're thinking, oh my gosh, I've got to pick up the phone, right? It's urgent and it's not important. Or when you sit down to pray and you're, okay, this is the time the Lord and I, we are just going to, it's going to be a grand time. And then you see that the kitchen floor is slightly dirty and you're thinking, oh, but boy, that kitchen floor really needs to be scrubbed, right? The allergic reaction to when you try to draw near to God. Other people's demands. I read the book where Gordon MacDonald says, this lady calls and says, he's written a bunch of books, and the lady calls and says, I need to talk to you now about a divorce, today. And he says, oh, okay. Well, when did your husband leave? Oh, a week ago. Well, how long has the things been bad? Oh, about 5 years. And so MacDonald said, as he asked questions, you know, here was this urgent, urgent demand, and he realized it could probably wait a week. This has been going on for 5 years. I bet you don't. Then he said it very tactfully and very graciously, but the bottom line was he didn't need to respond to the urgent, not that it wasn't important, but it wasn't important that they met that afternoon. But the urgent, non-important stuff is just grabbing at your intention that's demanding that you pay attention to me now. The non-urgent important stuff, what is that? It's relationship with God and other people, your kids, your spouse, your disciples, family nights, friends, non-Christians, personal Bible study, exercise, vacations, planning for ministry and family. And again, this section is not immediately noticed if you neglect it. It catches up with you sooner and later, and boy, when it does, it is not pretty. It's not, and I think we all when you've experienced it, you know it, right? You're thinking, oh, I won't do that again. But Covey, and I agree so much, this is where we should spend the bulk of our time, and that you plan it and you schedule it. And you schedule it and then you pray diligently, Lord, this is the time that I have to get together with this guy that I'm trying to help grow. Everything inside of me tonight, Lord, wants to just hang out and watch the Mavericks and the Heat play. But this is the only time we've got to study the Bible. So Lord, give me the power to study first and then watch the game, right? And so just because you scheduled things doesn't mean it's going to happen. That's again when we need the Lord. All right, one more family example. We've had family night for years. Every time there was a streak there that somebody ended up crying. Our forced family time, they would be in tears. And so we finally quit. We couldn't take it anymore. It's like, my golly. And so, like, weeks later, the kids are like, where's family time? We've always had so much fun. I'm thinking, you could have fooled me. Why, you always fought and screamed and cried. But so we have to pray diligently when we're going to have our forced family fun time. Lord, give us the strength to persevere and love these kids and battle through somebody not being happy. So, and the last one is not urgent, not important. And that's busy work, excessive exercise, excessive my time, some home project. You know, your yard's nice. Why does it have to be super-de-duper nice, right? Most TV watching. That just goes against our whole culture. I mean, every night, aren't we supposed to have one so we can relate to our culture? I need to watch more TV, right? No. But the point Covey made, and I agree, is that the more time we spend here dealing with crisis and problems, our natural tendency then is to spend our other time here, is the sense to check out because all I'm doing is this, this, this. And that's so intense, I'm just going to sit home and watch TV tonight. And so Covey's arguing, this is where you need to spend your time. And so what Mike and I began to do was we scheduled those things that we considered important, non-urgent things. And what we found, as we scheduled the non-urgent, important things, and a lot of it was really non-negotiable, we found, we were amazed how much other stuff we could get done and around those big rocks, those things that we had scheduled. If I had gotten a little more organized, the ideal thing to do is to bring a glass jar, fill it full of sand, which represents all the things you got to do in your life, and then you try to put a couple of the big rocks on top and it won't fit in your container. But if you put the big rocks in first, if you put the important non-urgent stuff in first and you get that into your schedule, you're amazed. We were amazed how much additional work, how much additional things we could do once we got those important non-urgent things scheduled. And so we scheduled and we scheduled. You would be amazed. The list of things we've scheduled and what we have scheduled at our house. You would be amazed. But we have found, even though life is busy, people would say we've got a pretty full life. As Mike and I talked the other night, we don't feel generally like it's overwhelming. It's really quite fun. It is remarkably a marvelous life. Are there periods? Are there nights when we go to bed really tired and he's talking to me and I'm asleep already? Absolutely, absolutely. But it's not a life out of control where we feel frazzled and overwhelmed. Are there periods where we are? Absolutely. And those are the times where we draw near to God, we reevaluate what we're doing. But generally speaking, it's not a nutso life. Gordon McDowell says, if you don't schedule your time, somebody will. Somebody will schedule your time. Somebody will. There'll be a call, there'll be something. So this schedule thing, why am I so big on schedules? Primarily because the important things get accomplished. Those things that we say count, those things that we say that what God's word and people last forever. What I found is if I don't schedule them, it never happens. How many times have I had good intentions? I'll pray tomorrow. I'll have my Bible study with the Lord tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, it's 11:30. Oh, tomorrow. I'm really going to get on this Bible study tomorrow, right? I'm going to get a hold of my neighbor. I am going to do it. Tomorrow comes, the next day. And then there's the distance and you don't feel like calling your neighbor anymore. What we found is if it's scheduled, if we schedule it, it gets done. The other thing I like about schedules, it helps you to say no. It helps you to say no because when I was studying for this class, I would study after the kids went to bed. And so someone called and said, hey, do you want to get together for coffee? And I had scheduled from 9 to 11. I said, well, I can't. But after 11, I'm free to go, I'm good to go. And she got a little mad at me, but I said, well, you know, that is the only time I have to study. And so I have got to study, and so I got to tell you no, but hey, afterwards I'm game. The night's young, so. So it helps you to say no. And if you love the approval of people like I do, you need all the help you can get to say no. It frees you up from worrying and not being able to focus on what the Lord is calling you to do right this moment because you're thinking, okay, I have to make the house presentable for home church, or I've got to get the paper finished. I've got to go see this person. And what happens, I think, is if I don't know, it did happen. It just happened the other day. I was thinking, I've got to get a hold of this neighbor, and how am I going to work this all out? And I couldn't focus on the task here today. And so when things are scheduled, because I know God will be faithful, I know it's a good work he's called me to do, I know he'll give me the time to do what needs to be done, I can focus on the here and now because I can trust God to take care of what's down the road because it's scheduled. It's scheduled. And so I don't have to worry. I don't have to fuss. I don't have to be distracted from what God is calling me to do. Well, finally, though I love schedules, and then if you would have asked me this 25, 30 years ago, I would have never said this. But I love schedules, and I don't like it when my schedule gets disrupted because it's my schedule, you know? But I just had the privilege to hear this teaching done by one of our elders at a servant team retreat he had on allowing for God-ordained interruptions. And so Tom Dixon did this teaching where he said that in essence that we have, that it's okay to have our schedules, it's okay to have our plans, but because it's God's time, and theoretically we start every day, Lord, this is your day, it's your time, use it as you see fit, that he has the authority and the right to bring along interruptions to our precious little schedule. And so what Tom did is he looked through the book of Mark. And in the book of Mark, there were multiple times where it says, as he was setting out, as Jesus was setting out, as he was following his schedule, somebody came and interrupted his schedule. So as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so what Tom found as he read through the book of Mark, that I think 36% of the things about Jesus happened were planned, and the other percentage, whatever that is, was unplanned. That over and over again in Mark and Matthew, you had Jesus who was setting out to do something. He had his schedule. He was on his way. But because he was open to the Holy Spirit, when the interruption came, he embraced it, and incredible things happened. And so I realized I got so enamored with my schedule that I was missing opportunities. God ordained interruptions. And again, because it's not my time, because it's God's time, I realized I was a little bit off the mark here, that I need to say, okay, Lord, it's your time. And again, I don't have to stay so glued to my schedule, because I know if you've called me to do something, you'll give me what I need to do it. And so even if I have this interruption, I can trust you, Lord, it'll get done. And just the other day, Friday, last week, there's a neighborhood store, and so I was going to get eggs. And I go in there, and there's this. And so here's the store, and right beside it is this young woman that I know is interested in Christ and is not a Christian. So I had a couple chances to interact with her, and so I'm praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to get into, just to get beside her again, Lord. Come on, come on, come on, Lord, just come on, just one little chance. So I go to buy my eggs, and who do you think's there at the store? That lady. And so she's got a baby in one hand, and she's getting boxes because they're moving right next to the house beside in her other hand. So I thought, well, I could stick to my schedule and go study for this teaching and be really spiritual, or I could say, hey, do you need help carrying your boxes to your house? Well, sure I do. I'm like, okay. So we carried the boxes, and then the next thing she said, hey, do you want to have a cup of coffee? I said, of course I do. So I set my eggs down in her house and had a cup of coffee with her. In this case, it was one of those lovely God-ordained interruptions. She wasn't annoying. She wasn't it's one, you're like, oh, this is a jackpot. And so God is going to bring interruptions into our life. And are we going to be sensitive to the Spirit? Are we open? Are we so tied into the schedule rather than tied into the Lord that the schedule becomes my God rather than God? And so God wants to bring his interruptions to further his kingdom. And those interruptions are usually lots of fun, or they can be really sanctifying. So again, if you guys want a really good how-to, like I know Franklin Covey does 2 days things, and he can give you all the better how-tos. But I'm firmly convinced that you can have the best how-to, but if you're not convinced of some of these fundamental principles, the best how-tos, it's not going to work, because ultimately, again, it's not rules that we do. It's a personal relationship. It's a living relationship. And he's got a will for our lives. And he'll give us what we need to do it. So that's all I got. If you guys have questions, comments, I'd love to hear them. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Right. Okay. Right. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
I agree with that. I've actually read or heard the next say that just because the phone is ringing, you don't have to answer.
Yeah.
But answering machines as
well. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we don't answer the phone during dinner. But when that phone rings, it's like, yeah.
Well, I've even changed my cell phone so it only will vibrate. Here,
okay.
If I want to hear a phone call, I will definitely, I can hear it vibrate, I can feel it.
Okay.
If I'm occupied with something else, I just forget about it.
Okay.
And
yeah.
Okay. And you would believe that sentiment,
so. Yeah.
And my
right. And your level of contentment.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-mm. It's a learned art. It's a
yeah. it's one of those things where you have to say to the same people perhaps
right.
7 times the first day, no.
No, right.
Now. You know, why don't you make an appointment? No, not now.
Right.
And it goes on, and then you have the rest of the minion that you have to say no to.
Right.
Until they're trained.
Right.
So
oh, yeah.
It is an everlasting event.
And for me, it was a character issue because I would say yes because I want you to like me. And the Lord would like, go ahead, have at it. And I said yes a couple times. Then you're in this. I'm in this mess thinking, what? I was out of my mind. So a couple of those, you think, I'm going to say no here sooner or later. Jeez. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
And one of the things like I've found more and more is that saying no is not just, you know, for your own personal benefit, but it's really to just take that step of faith and trust that God can
yes.
show up for that ministry.
Yes.
For, you know, that person, that
yes.
part of that group of people.
Very good.
Where you might have the gifts and the abilities to do something, but you just can't.
Right. Just because it needs to be done doesn't mean that you have to say, excellent point. Excellent. Thank you for bringing that up. Yeah.
One of the things going on, that's where the fact comes up, is that I've learned is that no is a complete sentence.
Yeah.
And that we're in a culture where we need this perpetual treat that we're people pleasers.
Right.
And a lot of us,
right.
especially women, we tend to be people pleasers. And when we say no, then we have to give a 15-minute
right.
explanation to why we're saying no.
Right. Yeah, I'm going to steal that as a teaching. No is a complete sentence.
It's difficult.
Yes.
Like they said, you know, it's not just that first day, it's over and over again.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
There is one thing, though, that I can share with, you know, the guilt, the explanation, and everything else. And before you realize it, you said no, but you've also used up a half hour.
Right. Right.
It's still better to start training that person to hearing the answer.
No.
Because today's schedule is ruined. But tomorrow won't be if she learns her lesson.
You got some persistent people in your life there, buddy.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
In my home group needs attention, I'm like, oh, I'm signing up for 6 months, you know, where I'm going to be their crisis person, and God's like, I'm just asking you tonight, will you take
right.
a phone call?
Right.
You know, and I know when I first moved here, I was complete wreck and broken, and I remember going over to your house, and you and your husband did not know me from anyone. My girlfriend dragged me over because she had no idea what to do with me. And I cried in your house for probably 2.5 hours. You guys prayed with me, ministered to me. And I am so grateful that you dropped your schedule that
right.
night to meet those needs. And it was cool how God used you in a very specific
right.
way for a specific time. And
then we're done.
And then we were pretty much
yeah.
done.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
I was so grateful that you were open to God's leading there.
Thanks.
And it's been an awesome example for me to be like, I can do what God's asking me. He's not going to ask too much.
Right. Yeah, I like what you said. Lord, just say, I'm just asking you to answer the phone. I'm not asking for a year commitment. Just answer the phone. Yeah, that's great. That's great. You know, I guess I was realizing one point I didn't make in the teaching is hopefully when you feel like the Lord is calling you to do something, that your first response is, I don't have the time. But our first response, I think, should be, Lord, is this a calling from you? Now, one of the ways we figure out whether it's a calling from him is you look at your schedule and you get input. But I guess hopefully over time that won't be our first response. But is this a call from you, Lord? And if it is, then I believe somehow I may have to drop something, I may have to do something, but you'll give me the time I need to do what you called me to do. And he does, over and over again. Well, I know it's getting close to dinner, so why don't we go ahead and pray. If anybody wants to pray, we can pray for a little bit, and then we'll call it a day.
God, thank you for this time to say, thank you for your grace.
Yes. Yes.
We find ourselves those things we put in our lives and stuff and it's impact and we know why. But just thank you for your grace that
yes.
You're always ready for us to get on board with what you want.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for those good things you have to do.
Yes. Yes.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that you are after our heart, Lord, not
yes.
Just our schedule.
Yes.
I just thank you for teaching today. The blessing that this day and this conference has been to each of us here.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah.
Thank God that you want to give us freedom in this area.
Yes. Yeah.
I think it is actually real freeing and encouraging just to realize that it's normal that our schedule can be free.
Yes.
I pray that you help me and other people just to give up this kind of like desire for an easy life. Or
yes. Yes.
Trusting that you are going to provide all of the resources, including the time for us to do the things
you need for you to do. Yes. Yeah. God, I'm just so grateful that when I have made stupid decisions, you don't just say, okay, sit in your puddle, you little brat, but you come alongside me. Yeah. Yeah. Help me. Yeah, I've just seen you so many times, Lord. Just be so gracious and give me what I need to repair the mess I've made, Lord. And I think you should have just let me rot, but you don't. So I'm so grateful for that, Lord. I'm so grateful you're such a patient teacher. And Lord, I'm so grateful that your word says you're faithful even when we're faithless, Lord. So Father, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray for stamina now for people as we go into the night and tomorrow. Lord, get us where you want us to go with these breakout sessions. Lord, what you know what you want each one of us to hear. So I pray that you'd get us where you want. And we pray for the main speakers, Lord, that you'd speak powerfully through them. And more importantly, Lord, we pray your kingdom would be advanced and that more and more people would come to know you. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.